got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. But that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it.
There's life and mercy. Light tonight. Man, God bless you. Let's stand, please. This is 35 in your hymn book. I was sinking deep in sin, so far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise.
We ought to be. Think of the grace of God. Look down before time even started and saw each one of us. As I've said several times, you stand some a million people in a line and or two and put you in the middle, and you look down one side and there's a million, and you look down the other side and there's a million, and yet God looked down through there and said, I'm going to pick Brother Allen. We can't explain God. He does what he wants. He's sovereign within himself. He knew each one of us before the foundation of the world. How wonderful it is when we think of such love, such marvelous love, such love that God had for a sinner such as I. How grateful I am to be able to stand before some of His people and proclaim the love of God. But tonight, as we talk about His love, let's talk about His grace. Let's talk about His mercy, because He can do what His children will ask if we'll ask in faith, believing. So tonight, let's continue to remember Brother Nathan and the family. I believe they'll be starting home in the morning. So if you think of him through the day, be praying for him for traveling mercy and grace. And before I go any farther, I jump down from the top note to the second one. I think I got a little praise report, and if I get it wrong, Brother David, just jump in and holler at me or something. But they took him to the dentist, right? And I guess the dentist was amazed at, let's just put it this way. God answers prayer, excuse me. So he was amazed at him. They did put caps on. Is that correct? And they believe they'll be on there until his permanent teeth grow in, and they think that's going to be okay also. So we're so thankful to God. But I'll say again, I understand that young Philip was a real trooper through this. He didn't cry and scream and holler and so forth. And he must have an awful high tolerance of pain, because I'd be screaming for Brenda to come and help me. I don't think I could handle that. But we're glad that it went as well as it did. But the old devil just seems to be trying everything he can. And if it's not hitting with sickness, it's injuries or something going on. He's just a roaring lion. But I'm so glad that we have an answer. An answerer, I should say, if that's a word. Nonetheless, it's one of mine. I'm glad we have somebody that we can go to. So we're so thankful when he hears our prayers. And I believe that the prayers had a lot, for Philip had a lot to do with what went on. And I believe the family does too. I'm so thankful, because Brenda and I were preparing to go upstairs and go to bed, and Andrew come down. He said, Grandpa said, when you go to prayer, he said, remember Philip Eplin. I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, he fell and busted out his front teeth and so forth. And so I went to Facebook. I kind of had a feeling that somebody would put something on there about Facebook. I'm not going to mention her name. But she did, and the response was great. And I copied a lot of it and sent it to Brother Nathan, and went upstairs, and Brenda and I prayed. And we're thankful that God, not just my prayer, but anyone else who prayed. So we're so thankful for our Lord to hear our prayers. So let's remember the pastor, going back to prayer request. And Brother Luke, if you'll make your way up, brother, to pray. Let's continue to remember Sister Patty Ard. She's still needs people to help her. And I think Sister Christy's going or has gone to relieve Brother Jimmy so he can get some rest, and she's going to stay with Sister Patty. Hold her up in prayer. She's been through a lot. Yeah, I haven't had but one operation in my life, and that was enough, and that was for appendicitis. But I can't imagine going through what some people have gone through. So let's hold her up in prayer sincerely. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. So let's hold Sister Patty up. Brother Lauren also. Brother Mike Eplin. Continue to remember my mother-in-law, Sister Mayfield, and my daughter Cheryl. Cheryl's still not feeling well this evening. Let's continue to hold up Ethan and Chloe Stutzman. And remember Sister April. You know, she's having to be with the children. So let's remember her, that God will help her to handle all of this and stay well herself. Continue to remember young Jackson Bryant. Is he doing any better tonight, or just, yeah, he's doing fine. Right. So let's continue to pray for our brother Jackson. And let's remember the Parker families and the Holweller family in this time of grief at the passing of a loved one. And let's remember Brother Arnie Bird, as he wasn't feeling well this morning. Let's continue. Now, how many of you have something on your heart that you know that the Lord knows about and you need prayer for it? All right? He sees each and every one of them. God bless you, brother.
Let's just bow our heads. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I can stand here today and truly say that love lifted me, Lord. Father, and I know there's ones that are out there that can say the same, Lord, and we're just so grateful, Father, that we can call you our Lord Jesus Christ, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that you just be with our service this evening, Lord, the ones that made their ways out, Lord, to be here, Lord, and made an effort, Father. And we pray that you just meet each and every need, Lord. You saw the hands that were raised, Lord, and just be with Brother David as he comes forth and brings a message, Lord. And Lord, I know that he's counting on you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just want to be here, Lord, and just want to think of the ones, Father, that aren't here, Lord, and the ones that aren't feeling well, Lord, and Sister Patty, Lord, and Little Jackson, Sister Tina, and Lord, and the Sister April, and the kids, Lord. I know how hard that can be for a parent, Lord, when you have sick ones, Lord, like that, and just hard for the kids as well, Lord. And but we can always go to you for comfort, Father, Lord, and we just go now with these prayer requests, Lord. We lay them before your throne of mercy, Father, and we pray that you go and you meet each need, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we'll be waiting for more testimonies like the one we heard tonight, and we're just so grateful, Father, that you met that need for little Philip, Lord, and just pray that you continue to be with him, Lord. And Lord, we just love you so much, Father, and just give you all the praise and glory for all, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from the Eamon family.
I'm surrendering my all.
Sure appreciate that. God bless you all. Let me sing this song tonight. It's 43 in your hymn book. Jesus has the table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he does feed. He supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command, for the Master called unto them, come and dine. Oh, there they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire, thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Oh, come and his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine to the hungry. To come, let's sing this song here, 398 in your hymn book.
He paid a debt he did not owe, well, I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, amazing grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could.
Aren't you thankful for what he did for you? We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Just to love him, to know that one day he touched us. It wasn't us so much reaching out for him, but he came looking for us. We used to sing a song in Muncie years ago. I don't know if Brother Furman can remember it to help me. It is grace, grace, grace to serve the Lord. You know that? Sound familiar at all? All right. Let's try F. It is grace, grace, it's grace to serve the Lord. It is grace, grace, it's grace to serve the Lord. It is grace, it is grace to serve the Lord. It is grace, it is grace to serve the Lord. Now you know it. It is grace, grace, it's grace to serve the Lord. It is grace, grace, it's grace to serve the Lord. It is grace, it is grace to serve the Lord. It is grace, it is grace to serve the Lord. It is grace, grace, it's grace to serve the Lord. It is grace, grace, it's grace to serve the Lord. It is grace, it is grace to serve the Lord. It is grace, it is grace to serve the Lord. Amen. That's all it is. That's this whole journey. It's grace. It's grace that he reached down and touched me one day. It's grace that he pulled me out of denominations. It's grace that he showed me this wonderful light. It's grace he filled me with the Holy Ghost. It's grace when he heals my body. It's grace whenever he supplies my needs. It's just the grace of Almighty God. Thank you, musicians. Well, we greet you in the name of the Lord tonight. An unnamed brother, let me start with this. An unnamed brother reminded me I had 30 minutes. But the pastor outranks him. And the pastor said I had to use my one-hour version, not my three-hour version tonight. So you pray for me. And Brother Joel, I'll just tell you, my watch has been losing time all week. I just reset it downstairs. So if I go past an hour, yes, there you go. You got it. All right. You love the Lord tonight. Shall we stand, please? Just appreciate Brother Nathan having confidence and asking us to stand and minister this evening. And it's not anything that I have to give, not anything of myself, but it's just if I can share with you what Jesus Christ means to me and what he's done in my life, I trust that it will encourage you and help you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians, the fourth chapter this evening. Just a couple of scriptures before I have you seated, and then I have some quotes and things that I'd like to bring just to build a little background for what I would like to present this evening, or what I can allow the Lord Jesus to do this evening if I can get out of the way. Philippians, the fourth chapter and the 19th verse. Very familiar scripture. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Then let's turn in Psalms, the 23rd chapter, and we can quote this, but let's just read it. Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We have read your word, Lord, what you laid upon our heart. Lord, we have a thought, we have notes in front of us, but Lord, that won't do us any good if It's just my voice going forth over this pulpit. But Lord, if you'll come tonight, Lord, and step in, take over this flesh, take over these lips. Lord, use us as you have before, Lord, and we're trusting that you will this evening. Lord, I don't know who it is tonight that needs what is going to be said, but Lamb of God, I just pray that you would take it and settle it into the right heart and the right soul, and that you would receive glory and praise and honor in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. So those are two very familiar portions of Scripture, and I'd just like to speak for a few minutes on my God. That's my title, My God. And I would just like for you, as I'm speaking this evening, to not just listen to the words of David Hoover, or not just look at it and say, oh, well, that's good that God did that for Brother David, or that's good that God's using Brother David to see things that way, but I want you to personalize it tonight, because I can sit here and I can see God in Brother Trevor. Doesn't do me any good. In fact, Satan doesn't mind at all if I see God in each and every one of you. But if he doesn't become personal, if he doesn't take up residence down inside of here, if he doesn't become my God, and that's where I'd like to bring this from tonight. Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi, and he is telling them, he's talking to them about offerings that they had sent to him when he was in need. And he says, I know how to abound, and I know how to be in need. But then he comes back and he says these words that we read in the 19th verse. He says, but my God. He lets them know, this is not some foreign dictatorship. This is not just some entity that I've heard about. But I'm telling you tonight that my God shall supply your need. He didn't even say he's going to supply my need, because Paul said, I've learned to be in whatever state that I'm in to be there with content. Paul had been at the lowest of the low, and he had been the highest of the highs, and he understood that his God was capable of handling any situation that he faced. But there was someone in the church at Philippi that may have been struggling and may have been able to see God in Paul, but couldn't see God as a personal God, as a personal Savior. And so he explains to him, he says, church in Philippi, my God, the God that I serve, the one that I met personally on the Damascus Road, he will supply your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. David is talking in Psalms, the 23rd chapter, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not just my father Jesse's shepherd. He's just not this brother's shepherd or this group's shepherd or that group's shepherd. But the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. And because that I have a personal shepherd, one who's watching over me, guarding every step that I make, I shall not want, David says. I shall not want spiritually. I shall not want financially. I shall not want health-wise. I shall not want. Now, those are big words. But David had been through some experiences that brought him to this place. In fact, he says in the 63rd chapter, if you'll turn to the 63rd Psalm with me, I'd just like to read a few verses there. I'm just laying a background for what I'd like to bring to you. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips are going to praise you, Lord. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. David said, oh God, the one who created the heavens and the stars and all that I see, the one who created these hills of lush grass that my sheep feed on, the one who has watched over me and kept me all the days of my life, thou art my God. I hope when we're through tonight that you can personalize it and say that God is your God. I don't have any pudding tonight, everybody relax. But it's one thing for you to look and see God in Brother Nathan. That doesn't bother the devil at all. It really doesn't. For you to look at the pastor and see God in the pastor, he doesn't even mind if you see God in your parents. But what frightens the devil is that you're going to get a personal revelation of who Jesus Christ is and who you are in Jesus Christ. That scares the devil. And he will do everything he can to keep you from that revelation. Brother Branham says in a message, I've read to you from the New Testament and the Old Testament about men who claim that God was their God. So it's not sacrilege for us to stand here and say that Jesus Christ is our God. He's my God. I met him personally one day. I'm going to share a little bit of that with you this evening if the Lord wills. But I just want to read to you a few things that Brother Branham said. He's preaching along. I can't find where he ever took a text and preached it just the way that I'm trying to bring it to you tonight. But let me find it here. He says in a message, I will restore. He says, but before I get a person here, now he's calling the prayer line. But before he calls the prayer line, he says, before I get a person here at the platform, that he will sweep over this audience in great visions and let me prophesy from this platform in his name. It's a great thing to ask him. I've never done it before, but I believe he will. I have faith in my God. I have faith in my God. I believe that he's here. If he will do that, surely you'll believe and just be reverent. Don't be in too much of a hurry. Let the Holy Spirit of God be reverent and just keep praying. He's here. Visions will move, but please be just as quiet as you can. But he says, I have faith in my God. And I understand that that's before the seal, so let me just read you this one. On the wings of a snow-white dove, preached Thanksgiving weekend in 1965. He says, Father, I bring before you tonight this our sister and lay my hands upon her to witness that I'm standing as a witness of your strength. Stand as a witness of your vision, your word, and I'm a witness that you are God. I lay hands upon her in obedience to the word of my God and ask for her healing. Amen. So it wasn't some concoction of headquarters. It wasn't something that some general conference had got together and declared this is what we believe. And Brother Branham was aligning with that. But Brother Branham was bringing to the people, I stand here and I pray according to the word of my God. Amen. This is not some cunningly crafted fable of men. This is not some thing of imagination, but this is the living truth, the word of a living God. And Brother Branham brought it to us in such a way that we could see Jesus Christ come off the pages and he could become our God personally to us. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to tell you tonight about my God and what he's done for me. I cannot testify about Brother Layton's life and his testimony. I cannot tell about some of the things that I can come here and I can say, well, Brother Lee told me, or I heard that Brother Luke said this. But each of us tonight have to have a personal testimony. Each of us, no matter how much people try to teach away from it, no matter how much they try to gloss over it, and they try to put some substitute in, each of us have to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. You will not be able to get in based on what happened with mommy and daddy. You will not be able to get in based on what happened with your pastor or what happened with the prophet. You're going to have to meet him for yourself. And here's the good news. He's more willing to introduce himself to you than you are willing to listen to him and accept him. And I know that from personal experience. Let's just bow our heads one more moment, please, before I start into this. Heavenly Father, you've laid this upon my heart tonight, and I don't know why. And I've tried every way in the world to get out from it, Lord, trying not to use the I, me, and my, and all that, but Lord, you've burdened me and burdened me and burdened me to bring this little testimony tonight of your grace in my life. And Lord, I don't tell it to bring any glory or any recognition to David Hoover. That's the least of my thoughts tonight, Lord. But Heavenly Father, just like someone told me their testimony one day, just like I hit the play button and listened to Brother Branham's life story one day, and it touched my life and made me realize that Jesus Christ wanted to be real in my life. Lord, may something be said tonight that would lift you up out of, Lord, just a human mental concept, and may you become alive before the people tonight. And may whoever it is here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their God, Lord, may they meet you tonight. And may they go from this place forever changed, Lord, and realize who they really are in Jesus Christ. I ask it in your name. Amen. December the 23rd, 1957. A little boy was born into a home in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, to an old-time Pentecostal preacher and his wife. He was the fourth child. There were three girls before him. His mother laid on her back for the last 6 months of the pregnancy to keep from losing him. And she prayed and she said, Lord, if you'll just give me a boy, I'll give him back to you. I'll let you have him and you can use him however you see fit. And so after he was born, it was about 3 months after he was born, she noticed that there were some things that was wrong with him. Whenever she'd go to change his diaper and she'd move something in front of his face, his eyes never followed. They just stared straight ahead. And it got to where he couldn't bend at the waist. When she would lift up his legs to change his diaper, he didn't bend but at the neck. He didn't have any flexibility in his bones and his muscles and whatever. And so she began to worry about it, and she took him back to the old country doctor that delivered him. And the doctor said, Lenora, remember, you laid 6 months with this child. You're just over concerned. You're just worried. You just need to relax and take that child home and enjoy him. And so she tried, but things kept getting worse. He weighed 6 ounces less when he was 6 months old than he did when he was born. And any mother in here knows that's not right. He couldn't keep anything on his stomach except for applesauce and Jell-O water. Every milk that he tried to take, his mother's milk or any commercial milk, came right back up, and he was just wasting away. And so finally the old country doctor said, look, Lenora, just to calm your nerves, I'm sending you to a specialist in Louisville, and we're going to find out if there really is anything wrong. And so a couple of weeks later, she walked into the office of that old country doctor, and the country doctor said, Lenora, sit down. He said, I'm sorry, but your child has muscular dystrophy. He'll never walk, he'll never talk, he'll never know you as his mother. The best thing that can happen to that child is that he dies and goes on home to be with the Lord. Said, furthermore, he has spots on his brain where it did not develop fully while he was in your womb. And he'll never know you. He'll never play with other children. He'll never be able to walk and talk and do all the things that you want a boy to do. So you just better pray to God to have mercy on you. Well, being a Pentecostal preacher's wife, she said, thank you, doctor. But she walked out of that doctor's office and she put that boy in the seat of the car and she headed home. When she got home, her husband asked her what was going on, and she said, we need a miracle. And so every preacher that would come through, they would have the preacher pray for this boy, preacher after preacher, until she got tired of taking him to the altar. She felt like the preachers got tired of praying for the kid. But one night this preacher come through town and he got up and he began to preach on faith. He began to preach on, I'm looking for someone to believe. God's looking for someone that'll believe. Is there anyone here tonight that will believe? Believe for the supernatural. God's still a God of miracles. God's still a healer. And he just began to preach, and the more that he began to preach, the more my mom's faith began to rise. And finally, at the end of the service, he just started singing. Must have been a song that he made up, they said. But anyway, he began to sing, I'm looking for someone to believe. I'm looking for someone to believe. And so the Lord spoke to her and said, take him up and have him prayed for. And she said, no, I've been up there too many times with him. This isn't, you know, this is just another time. He said, no, take him up there. And so she started out of the aisle, and as she got to the, started out of the pew, and as she got to the aisle, preacher come down off the pulpit. My mom met him right here in front of the pulpit, and he reached out. Well, on the way up the aisle, my mom prayed a prayer that probably many of us have prayed before. Lord, if you'll just give me something to anchor my faith on and let me know that you've answered prayer. And so she took and she laid me over into the preacher's arms. And as the preacher took me, she, by the way, let me back up. Besides the muscular dystrophy and besides the spots on the brain, I also had a goiter in my throat that when I was 7 months old, it was the size of a mature man's Adam apple, and it stuck out. And the doctor said that that's why I would never be able to eat and swallow like a child's supposed to. So when she laid me over into the preacher's arms, she watched, and just as she laid me in the preacher's arms, I swallowed, and that goiter disappeared right before her eyes. That's all. There wasn't some prayer. She didn't get knocked down on the floor. Nobody spoke in tongues. Nobody was running the aisles. She just watched me, and I swallowed, and that goiter disappeared. And so the next morning was a Monday morning, and they took off to Florida for a two-week vacation. And every town, no interstates in those days, and every town they came to, she would get a different brand of milk and give it to me. And all the way to Florida and all the way back home, I never threw up a bit of that milk. When we got home, the neighbor from across the street came over, and she saw me laying on the couch, and she said, who's that baby? And my mom said, that's David Paul. And she says, no, David Paul's skinny. David Paul's sick. That baby's well. So mom began to testify to her, tell her what had happened. Now, the reason I tell you that story is that ever since I can remember, sitting in a church pew just like this, whenever my dad would go preach for a new church that he'd never been to before, whenever there was a convention and they asked my dad to get up and preach, I knew what was going to happen before my dad got in the pulpit. David Paul, stand up. And I got to where I didn't like that story I just told you. I detested it. I did. I'm not proud of that. I'm just telling you the truth. There's things that happens in your life, young people, and you're sitting here right now, and some of you are squirming because there's things your mom and dad do, and they talk about, and they say, and you really aren't comfortable with it, okay? Well, you got the same problem I had. See, that was my daddy's story. That was my mom's testimony. It wasn't my story. And I didn't like it whenever they'd get up in front of a new church and stand up and then, you know, all the kids would make remarks about you. Oh, so your brain didn't develop, huh? You know, and all that after church. Because kids can be cruel, I know. So anyway, and then the sisters would walk up and want to pat you on the head or squeeze your cheek or something, you know. And just, Dad, don't say nothing about my healing. That's actually the attitude I had. It's just a story. So then my grandmother lived with us. And my grandmother was this old-fashioned saint of God. I've told some of these things to you before. I don't want to just repeat myself, but it was very common at 3 o'clock in the morning to hear my grandma in the bedroom, which was right next to mine, praying for my sisters or for my cousins or for somebody. And she didn't quit praying until God told her everything was okay and she could go back to sleep. Sometimes she prayed until it was time to get on the bus. Come on. All right? And so I grew up with all that, and we'd have fellowship like we have sometimes. We go to a restaurant or we go over to mom and dad's house after service, and we'd all be sitting around a table. And so people would begin to talk about the Lord and things, and I'd hear testimonies. I heard about this guy who could stand on a platform and he could tell you where you was from. He could tell you what your name was. He could tell you what was wrong with you. He could tell you what your mom and dad's name was. I heard these stories all my life. Well, it was fascinating. I heard about how that my grandmother lived in the home and took care of his children when he and his wife were traveling, and that he would come home and testify about things, and she would be riding in the back seat of the car. Well, just let me back up and tell you exactly how it happened, okay? I heard about how he would come home from meetings and he would lock himself in the bathroom for a day or two, battling those spirits that he had cast out on the platform. And after a couple of days, maybe he would come out and he would open the door and he would say, "Meaty, get the kids in the car. We're going for a ride." And so my grandmother would be in the back seat with the two girls, Brother Branham, Sister Branham up in the front seat with Joseph in the middle. And they would take off and they would go to see some of the folks that lived out in the Knobs. Now, for years, I didn't know what the Knobs was. I just knew that in Indiana there was Knobs. Now, you can imagine what an 8-year-old mind will do with that. But they was driving through the Knobs. All I knew was the Knobs had twists and turns and ups and downs, because I would hear about how that he would begin to testify about how a cancer just fell off. And by the way, she always said that it was never, "I prayed for him," or "I said." It was always, "And the Lord Jesus spoke to him." And the Lord Jesus touched him. But he would testify about how cancers fell off at his feet and would lay there on the platform until the life went out of him. Well, my grandmother was old-time Pentecostal. She got the Holy Ghost up at Cadle Tabernacle in Indianapolis. And so the Holy Spirit would come down and fill the car, and she'd begin to shout, begin to praise the Lord. Finally, she'd come out from under that fit that she had in the Holy Spirit, and that's just all you could call it. She had fits. Okay? But it was real. It wasn't no put-on. Okay? She was praising the Lord, sitting in the back seat of the car. And she said she would come out from under that anointing, and she would look up there, and Brother Branham would be driving down a road with both hands up in the air singing, "It's dripping with blood, it's dripping with blood. This Holy Ghost gospel is dripping with blood." And she'd hear him crying out and say, "Lord, I don't know why in the world you chose me. I don't know why in the world you put this on me." There's Paul, and he would begin to name off the people of the Bible, but both hands up in the air, and they would be going up. Now, I do know the one road that they've been on. I do know that at one time I don't think it was called Paoli Pike at that time, but I do know that they went up Paoli Pike. Now, you just go drive Paoli Pike and do it with your hands up in the air, singing and praising the Lord, and the car not go off the road one time, and nobody got hit, and nobody hit them. Just a story. That's what it was. I'm sitting at the end of the table listening to this stuff. I'm listening about how that they were sitting in male auditorium one night, Louisville Male High School auditorium one night. And a woman comes up on the platform, and this man that my grandmother was talking about, Brother Branham, he said, why are you doing this? And then all of a sudden he stopped and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. You're not here for yourself. You're here for your sister. She's in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. She's in such and such hospital. She's in room number such and such. And she's in bed too. That's the one next to the window. If you'll take that handkerchief you're crying in, sister, and go back home and lay it on your sister, God will heal her of that tuberculosis and she won't have it anymore." Well, that's a pretty neat story, isn't it? And then she would tell about how a few weeks later she was there whenever the letter come in, that it happened exactly like she was told to do it. All my life, hearing these stories. And that's all it was just stories. So I got up, and I did what any good little Pentecostal boy would do. I figured that there was something better than this restrictive, smothering gospel and life that my daddy was wanting me to live. Because I didn't get to play ball. Because I wanted to play basketball. Oh, I wanted to play basketball. And my grandmother called me aside one day and said, "Do you think God healed you of muscular dystrophy so you could run up and down the floor with your body half naked?" I wanted to smoke like the other kids in school. And I did. For 3 weeks. And I come home one night at 11:30, and Granny's sitting in the chair. I said, "Hi, Granny. Good night. I'll see you later." She said, "Hold on a minute, David." I stopped. I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You've been smoking." Or no, wait a minute. She said, "Have you been smoking?" I said, "No, ma'am." Got my, you know, intestinal fortitude up. "No, ma'am." She said, "Really?" I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "It must be some of my friends, you're smelling that." And she goes, "Young man, do you honestly believe that the God that healed you and watched over you all your life would wake me up in there and tell me to come in here and sit and talk to you about smoking? You're accusing him of being a liar?" I've never touched a cigarette the rest of my life. But it was still just a story. So I got rebellious. I didn't want nothing to do with this religion. So I moved away from home. I was in and out of church. I'd get to feeling so convicted and so guilty, I'd go back to church. Well, on one of those occasions of going back to church, I happened into a United Pentecostal church in Bedford, Indiana, and the prettiest little girl in the world was singing a special, playing her accordion. And her words, not mine, she forgot the song she was singing, and she forgot what key she was in. Now, I know that's hard for some of y'all to believe, but that's her testimony, not mine. I won't tell you the whole rest of the story, but I came into church late, and I come down the aisle, and I sat about as far back as where Brother David Virgin's sitting. And when I sat down on the pew, there was a young man sitting about I don't know your name, I'm sorry, but Brother Daniel's little girl sitting, and he scooted over. And so this young pretty girl got through singing her special, and she comes down and she walks right back to the pew that I'm sitting at, and she looks down at me and smiles. And I just moved over like this, you know, and she moved in and she sat down right next to, because that guy scooted down, and that's the guy she was dating, and he scooted down. Talk about grace. Well, 40 years ago yesterday is the rest of that story. But anyway, I digress. Anyway, even after that, after the Lord gave me a wonderful wife that he did, and he healed my oldest son whenever he was born, I was still in and out, in and out, in and out. And I got to a point where I was in bad shape. And my granny, that had told me all these stories all of my life, she came down with cancer. And she's in the hospital. And so every day when I would go to work, I would stop at the hospital and visit her. And every night whenever I came back from work, I would stop at the hospital and visit her. And she kept just going down and down and down and down. And so one day I go to the hospital to visit Granny. And my aunt met me outside and she said, "David, you don't need to go in there. It's not good." I said, "I got to go." She said, "She's out of her head." I said, "I'm going in." So I walked into the room. And Granny was sitting there, or laying there, and her hands was trembling, and she was doing this with her hands back and forth, had the blanket pulled up over, and she was doing this over the top of the blanket. And I could see her lips were moving, but I couldn't understand what she was saying. And so I went like this. I leaned down to hear what she was saying, and she was speaking in tongues, praising God. And so I just thought, I'll just ease out, because I don't need to be around this right now, because I was afraid we was going to have another one of those revelations laid on me. So I started backing out of the room, and all of a sudden I heard her voice, and she said, "David Paul," just as clear as could be. I turn around, her eyes was wide open, she's looking right at me. She said, "Come here," and she held her hand out. I said, "How you doing, Granny?" She said, "I'm going home, but I want to talk to you." Oh, man. "How come I didn't get out of that room?" She said, "Promise me I only had the one child at the time. She said, promise me that you'll teach my grandson. It was actually her great-grandson. But she said, promise me you'll teach my grandson the truth. There's no way she knew it. But just the week before, I had told my wife, I'm ashamed to repeat this, but I just want you to understand where a man can get when God's after him and he won't turn himself over to God. I had told my wife, I said, there's not a man on the face of the earth preaching the truth. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. And here she's asking me to tell her grandson the truth, or great-grandson the truth. And I promised her I would. I walked out of that hospital room feeling about that tall. I went home. I said, what kind of a man would lie to his dying grandmother as she's leaving this world? I'm not fit for nothing. Why don't God just wipe me off the face of the earth and be done with me? That's what I said. So Granny passed away. Rocked me. It just really shattered my world. And I was standing, I may have told you this before, but I was standing about as far as from here to the front pew from her casket in that funeral home that day. Now remember the prayers that she used to pray in the bedroom next to me. Well, come to find out, she prayed those same prayers when she went over to my aunt's. My aunt was not a believer. She was a Baptist denominational follower, and she raised her kids that way. But evidently, it didn't bother Granny that she was in a Baptist home and not a Pentecostal home. She prayed the same way there. Okay? And the reason I know that is that I used to go to my cousins after one of her prayer sessions, and I'd walk up to them and I'd say, hey, about 1:30, 2 o'clock the other night, what was you doing? That's none of your business. I said, well, it was God's business and Granny's business, because she was calling your name and she was telling God that if he would get you out of that situation, the next time she saw you, she would talk to you about it. Oh, great. So I'm standing in this mortuary in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and I'm looking at my grandmother laying in that casket over there. I didn't know there was another soul around. I was looking and I was thinking to myself, I never said it out loud to anybody, but I was thinking to myself, I am in deep, deep trouble. And about that time, my cousin Charles Larry whispered in my ear, and he said, David Paul, who is going to pray for us now? Parents, grandparents that are sitting here listening to me tonight, don't you ever stop praying. Don't you ever stop believing. Because you can be laying cold and lifeless in a casket somewhere, and one of your grandkids will say something to the other grandkid that in just a fleeting moment of time will turn them around, wake them up, and make them realize just how lost they are. Because when he whispered in my ear, David Paul, who's going to pray for us now? It hit me like a ton of bricks, just how bad a shape I was in. Now that was in 1980. That was 1980. And from then till 1985, I did everything I could to get a hold of God and get his attention, I thought. I was doing everything that I could. I was in a Pentecostal church. I was a youth leader. I'd get up and I'd speak like this. Now, I'm not trying to stumble anybody. I'm just trying to explain to you where you can be and where God can bring you from, okay? So I was a youth leader, and I was lost. And I knew I was lost. But how am I going to admit that? I'm a Pentecostal preacher's son. I married a little saint. God gave me a wonderful wife. And I'm a youth leader. And I'm going to walk up to the altar and kneel down and say, God, I'm lost. I'm going to go to somebody and say, would you pray for me? I'm lost. Oh, no. No, how could I do that? Ruin my reputation?
Think about it.
Wreck my life? And so I stumbled around and I wandered around. So I got involved with this company called A.L. Williams. Well, first of all, in the Pentecostal church, one night the pastor's daughter come to the Lord. She come in, they preached, she ran to the altar. Before her knees hit the ground, she started speaking in tongues. They all began to rejoice and everything. Now, up to that time, they had been asking me to come over and pray. You know, I'd give an altar call, and the young people would come up there and pray, and everybody would gather around. They'd want me to gather in and pray that these kids would speak in tongues and receive the Holy Ghost. I was afraid to touch them because I knew what I was. So she comes to the altar, falls down, starts speaking in tongues. They all begin to rejoice. The next service, she's leading the choir. And by the way, she was involved in a relationship with another woman, and she never left that relationship, and she's leading the choir. Now, I did have enough gumption about me. I went to the pastor and I said, "Brother, something's not right." He said, "Are you telling me that that wasn't the Holy Ghost that spoke through her?" I said, "I'm not telling you anything other than her life isn't matching up with what the Bible said." Now, who was I supposed to be? I mean, think about it. I'm telling him that her life doesn't match up. So anyway, we pulled away from that church. They let us know that we weren't welcome there. And so I got involved with this company called A.L. Williams. And A.L. Williams was an insurance company. And I wasn't with them for more than probably a year. But during that time, my supervisor, my upline, handed me a card one day. She said, and this is how the insurance business works. She said, "This guy sent a card in. He's a preacher, and he hates women. Why don't you go see him?" So I did. I knocked on the door on North New York Avenue in Muncie. Knocked on Ed Hunter Jr.'s door, introduced myself, and his wife says, "I'm sorry, but we're getting ready to go to church. We're having meetings. You'll have to come back later." So 2 weeks later, we're sitting in a meeting, and my supervisor said, "Did you go talk to that preacher that hates women?" I said, "No, I haven't." She goes, "That's your assignment. Before you do anything else, you go." So now I've come out of the Pentecostal church, and I'm miserable because I know I'm lost. I've cried to God, I've repented, I've done everything I'm supposed to do that I can think of. I'm miserable. So I go and I knock on the door. She comes to the door again, Sister Brenda comes to the door, and she says, "Have a seat on the couch. Ed's on the phone with someone from Pennsylvania. He'll be free in a moment." So I go sit down, and when I sit down, I look into their dining room, and right above their kitchen, their dining room table is that picture. Now, my first and only thought was, get out of this house and don't ever come back. Because Granny had told me about people that baptized in his name. And Sister Jeannie was in a church one time visiting. She wasn't a member. She didn't attend regularly. But she was in a church in southern Indiana, way out towards Terre Haute or something. And they actually had a bust of Brother Branham sitting on the altar, and the people came up and kneeled down. And Granny had always told me, and my dad had always told me, stay away from the Branhamites, the fanaticism, stay away from the people that have made him God. So here's people, they got his picture hanging on their dining room wall. And I'm like, I'm getting out of here. And so I purposed in my mind that when he got off the phone, I was going to stay until he got off the phone. But when he got off the phone, I was going to tell him a bald-faced lie. I was going to tell him that my wife had supper waiting at home and we'd have to talk later, but thank you very much. But she didn't have supper waiting. I was just trying to get out of that house. And so he finally hangs the phone up and he comes walking across the floor. And as he comes walking across the floor, I rehearsed in my mind, My wife has supper waiting. It's getting cold. I'll see you later. We can talk about A.O. Williams later. And he walks up to me. And as he walks up, he extends his hand. And I did just what Brother Layton did. I extended my hand out. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. But have you ever spoke words, and when you spoke them, that's the first you'd ever heard them? They didn't go through your mind, and you thought them and said them. They just come out of your mouth on their own? Because when I walked over and our hands touched and we shook hands, I heard myself say to Ed Hunter Jr., our relationship will have nothing to do with A.L. Williams from this moment forward, but it'll have everything to do with that picture hanging on your wall over there. And you could have pushed me over with a feather. And Ed began to testify. He said, you know Brother Branham? So I began to tell him the stories. And so then he began to tell me the reality of serving Jesus Christ, and that it wasn't a bunch of people worshiping a man, but it was Jesus Christ who had revealed himself and had made himself real after 2,000 years. And he began to share with me this wonderful gospel that we call the message. And so I started going to church. And I've been going to church there for a little while. And they handed me a tape one day. Brother, how am I doing on time? So they handed me a tape one day. And so as I'll go out and do my calls, I was working two jobs at the time. I was managing a shoe store and I was doing this A.L. Williams thing. And so as I would go out and do my calls during the day, on my days off and everything, I popped this tape in. Okay? Now, I've just recently been a youth leader in a Pentecostal church. I've told people about, you know, how they're supposed to live and all this kind of stuff. So I'm listening to this tape. And I get to this part. Now, let me just fill in a couple of blanks. And I don't say any of this to glorify the devil. I was bound by three spirits. I was bound by a pornography spirit. I was bound by a race spirit. And I was bound by a greed spirit. I'm not proud of that. I'm just explaining to you where God brought me from. If a woman come walking down the hallway or the thoroughfare. Anyway, if a woman came walking up in my presence without even being able to stop, I would undress her with my eyes. Now, that's as far as I'm going to take that, but some of you men understand. It has nothing to do with the relationship you have with your wife. It's just you got a devil got a hold of you, and you need to be set free from that. So I'm listening to this tape. They told me he was a prophet. Ed had already explained to me where he fit in the scripture. I was struggling with that, because it didn't fit my denominational way of thinking. But in the back of my mind, I kept hearing my grandmother's voice and my dad's voice. My dad would talk to Pentecostal people about Brother Branham's ministry, and he always would say this: I saw more of God in that man than I did any man I've ever seen. That carried some weight. But anyway, I was struggling with this, and I get to this spot on the tape. I'm just going to read to you what Brother Branham's saying, and then I'm going to tell you what my reaction was. He says, notice a man looking at her pretty red lips and painted face and shorts and bikinis and ever what she's got. A real thinking man won't look at her. Now, a man that's a church member will look at her, admire her. But I don't care how she looks to the eye, a thinking man will turn his head. Why? He's been through God's filter and he knows to look upon her as adultery in his heart. He don't think she's pretty. Say, isn't she a pretty thing? Not to him it isn't. She's a filthy-looking, miserable Jezebel, rich to a thinking man. A son of God looks upon her with shame that he even belongs to the family she belongs to. That's right. How could that be my sister and act like that? See, she pulled through one filter, and he come through another. He won't think she's pretty, not at all. That's not beauty to a real man of God. Remember, one time before the blood of Jesus Christ become the filter, as we'll get to in a few minutes, the sons of God looked upon the daughters of man that they were fair and taken unto them wives. God never did forgive it. Again, it happened in the march of Israel, and God never did forgive them. Every one of them perished. A thinking man's filter. And I turned the tape off. Because I spoke in tongues when I was 12 years old. And I'd been a youth leader in a church. And I'd shouted and run the aisles. And I did look at her. And I did think that she was attractive. And that man's telling me I needed a trip to the altar. He's telling me I don't have what I claim I have. Now, deep down inside, I knew I didn't have it. But remember, I got to admit this to my Pentecostal pastor father, my Pentecostal pastor at the church that I'd been attending, to my wife. That's not happening. But this man that they said was a prophet is calling me out. So I turned it off. So a couple days later, I got brave enough. I turned it back on. And you know what? Strangest thing. You remember where I started reading about her pretty red lips? Now, as far as I know, no one else had been in my car. I turned the tape off when he said, a thinking man's filter. But when I turned it back on, he started in on the ruby red lips and the shorts and the bikinis again. I didn't back it up, Brother Trevor. But when I hit play again, that's where it started. And I got all upset again. But I thought, I'm just going to see what he says. And so he gets down to that last paragraph before he says, a thinking man's filter. And in my mind, I'm driving down I-69 between Muncie and Indianapolis, and I'm driving along, and I hear him saying that. Not out loud, but down in my heart, I said these words. Or thought them, or whatever you want to say. But anyway, I now know that heaven heard them. But I said to myself, yes, and you're an old man. You would think that. You've had your fun. But I'm still young. Because I was 27 years old at the time. Now everybody knows what's getting ready to happen. But I didn't know what was getting ready to happen in 1985. Okay? I didn't know. I just thought it, and I'm driving down the road, and he says, I come out of the meeting here. There was a little Ricky standing back here behind the church one night, said to me about 3 or 4 years ago, said, the reason you say that, you're an old man. Said, I think they look nice. I said, I can imagine that. Just from the looks of him, you can tell what he looked like. I said, let me tell you something. How old are you? About 30 years old. I said, when I was 15 years younger than you, I thought the same thing, right? And it's still filth. Turned it off again. So that next Sunday was January the 6th, 1985. We went to church. Now in Muncie, there was Brother Long and there was Brother Short. Brother Ed Hunter Sr., the father, he was Brother Long. He didn't have a clock. Okay? When the Holy Spirit got done and he was wrung out, he stopped. Brother Ed Jr., his son, would preach 30 to 45 minutes. We like Brother Short. Brother Long would preach on Sunday mornings. Brother Short would preach Sunday evening. That's the way it was. So Brother Long preached Sunday morning, and he took his text on a present tense Jesus. And he began to preach about some people have him in a manger. Some people have him on a whole rugged cross. Some people have him walking the shores of Galilee. Some people have him ascended into heaven, and that's it. But he said, I'm here this morning to introduce you to a present tense Jesus. And he began to preach, and the power of the Holy Spirit come down, and the people began to rise out of their seats and rejoice, and he had to stop preaching while everybody was praising the Lord. Well, I praised the Lord because I was under, it was raining on the just and the unjust. So finally the Holy Spirit subsided. There's a whole lot more to that, but I'm running out of time. But anyway, the Holy Spirit was present. And I knew he was present. And I wanted him so much. I was so miserable. I wanted him so much, Brother Furman. But it didn't happen. Well, all Sunday afternoon, we went out and fellowshipped and all that, but all Sunday afternoon, the only thing going over in my mind was, you missed your opportunity. You must not be the seed of God. Because I knew serpent seed. You must not be predestinated. You missed your opportunity. Well, I couldn't wait to get there Sunday night. And so we are sitting in the service like this, and Brother Ed Jr., Brother Short, he played the guitar. And if he didn't come out and play the guitar, we knew he was preaching. Well, about 5 minutes into the song service, he comes out and gets his guitar. And again, confession's good for the soul. I'm like, oh no, we got Brother Long again tonight. I'm telling you that so that you'll understand, God can do what God's going to do in spite of your stinking attitude sometimes. Okay? You don't have to be Mr. and Miss Perfect and do everything just right for God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Just fall down on your knees the way that you are. He already knows all about you. He loves you. And He'll fill you. If you're His, He'll fill you. All right? So anyway. So Brother Hunter Jr., Brother Hunter Sr. comes out and he says, He didn't get done this morning. There's somebody here that needs a present tense Jesus in their life. And he begins to preach again. And he preaches for about 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Ghost filled that room. I stood to my feet. Everybody else was standing to their feet. I stood to my feet and I just began to worship. That's all. I just began to worship. And I remember saying this. I remember saying to God, and you young people, or you, anyone here without the Holy Ghost, remember this. Don't let the devil tell you you're not worthy to raise your hands. Don't let the devil tell you that you've got to get this and this and this and this all right before something can happen. When the presence of God is in the room, and you know it, I don't care whether you've been raised in the message or not, you know when the presence of God is in the room. And when He is, worship Him. Don't worry about what mommy and daddy might think or say. Don't worry about what your brother or sister or your friends at school. Don't worry about any of that. You worship Him. So I began to worship. And I said these words to Him. I said, Lord, I know that I'm filthy. I know that I'm not worthy. But in this presence, I'm going to acknowledge You and say I love You. And somebody, not Brother Hunter, because he kept on worshiping. But as sure as I'm standing here before you, I'm sitting about where Brother Daniel's at in that little church. It's much smaller than this. Someone came down off the pulpit. I could sense them coming off the pulpit. Someone came off the pulpit and walked down the aisle and stopped at my pew and stepped in and stood this close to me, face to face. I opened my eyes. There was nobody there. But I knew there was someone standing there. And I knew I'd never felt a presence like that in my life. And in that presence, I did not say, you know, Lord, I've been pretty good. I've been doing the best I could. I hope You're impressed. No, I didn't say that. You know what I began to do? Now, I had come to an altar. I had repented. I really had. I had repented, but I was still bound. I wasn't set free of those spirits. But I had truly repented and told God how sorry I was and that I didn't want to do it. But I couldn't help myself. But in that presence, I went back to December the 23rd, 1957. And I started in and I told Him everything. Everything. I gave Him the gory details. I told Him everything I'd ever done wrong. I told Him about lying to my grandmother. I told Him about lying to my wife. I told Him about cheating and trying to get money out of people's pockets. I told Him everything. It seemed like I was there for 2.5 hours. And I told Him, and I told Him, and I told Him, and I told Him. And finally, when I was done and there was nothing else that I could tell Him, there was nothing else I could think of that I could tell Him. Now, I'm going to answer for this one of these days. But I'm telling you the absolute truth. That person who was standing this close to me wrapped his arms around me and pulled me up close and said, I already knew all of that. And I love you anyway. And you're mine. You've always been mine. I've just been waiting for you to surrender. And whoever that was standing in front of me, I know who it was, but I'm just doing this for your all's sake. That person, that being standing there, stepped inside of me in that instant. Oh, Brother David, wait a minute. You hadn't been to the water to be baptized. Yeah, I had. Oh, Brother David, you didn't understand the thunders. You didn't understand all the mysteries of the message. No, I didn't have to. But he stepped inside. Now, the only way I can describe it to you, and I don't want you to get caught up in some emotion or some feeling, was it was like fire shut up in my bones. That's the only description I have. It felt like my hands, my feet, and it just went from the top of my head. It just swept over me. Now, I had told my Pentecostal pastor, I had told my father, I had told everybody that would listen to me that I needed an experience with God. Well, you can imagine what my Pentecostal pastor said whenever I told him that. He looked at me like I had three heads. And he said, "You what?" I said, "I need an experience with God." He goes, "What are you talking about? You've spoken tongues, you've run the aisles, you've preached in my pulpit, and you need an experience with God?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Paul had a Damascus Road experience, right?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Okay." Now, I didn't have any other way, but I said, "And Abraham had a moment where he knew that he was God's and God was his." I likened it. I said it was Mount Moriah. I understand now my theology was a little bit off. But anyway, I told him, I said, "I need a guarantee that whenever I get up from wherever it is that I meet God, that everything is okay between me and him." He said, "You spoke in tongues, David. What else do you want?" I said, "I want something real down here." He didn't know what to do with me. He didn't use me very much after that. I told my dad that same thing. And my dad didn't understand the message the way we understand a message, and that doesn't make us better than him or higher than him or anything. But my dad looked at me with the most sincere feeling that he could. It was one of those moments that I'll cherish all my life. My dad looked me in the eye and he said, "Son, don't you stop until you get that, and don't you let anybody get in your way. Don't let anybody sell you short on that." So we go home from church at night. I'm trying to wrap this up. We go home from church at night. Now, Sister Jeannie, she had an inkling. She didn't understand the depth and the width and the height of it, and she didn't exactly know what kind of devil she was living with, but she knew things weren't exactly right. And I had expressed to her I needed a guarantee. That's all I knew to say, was I want a guarantee that everything's okay between me and him. Now, the whole time this was going on, again, it felt like 2.5-3 hours to me between when the Holy Spirit come down and when the service ended. But anyway, I kicked, I screamed, I jumped up and down, I shouted. I don't know how anybody else got anything out of the service because I was making such a racket. So we go home that night. We're getting ready for bed. I lay down across the bed. She comes out of the bathroom, and I go, "Well," she says, "that was a wonderful service, right?" I said, "Sure was. I got my guarantee." She looked over at me and she said, "You did?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I got it." She goes, "Really?" I said, "Didn't you see me?" She said, "You just sat there on the pew and wept." I said, "Oh, no. No, I was screaming. I was praising God. I was kicking my feet." I said, "At one point, I was jumping up and down." She said, "David, you never moved off the pew. You just sat there and wept." January the 8th, 2 days later, Tuesday, my day off, I go to Indianapolis. I'm driving down the road. I decide to play a tape. Thinking man's filter, still in my tape player. I hit the play button. I'll have to testify before him one of these days. This is the truth. He started in on Ruby Red Lips again. I started talking out loud. I said, God, I didn't back that tape up. As sure as I'm here, still small voice says, just listen. So I began to listen. And he began to talk. And when he got to the part about that they were Jezebels, amen. I'm driving 70 miles an hour down the interstate. I understand that. I drive under grace. I'm driving 70 miles an hour down I-69, and all of a sudden I go, that's not what I said the other day. Lord, you did something. You changed me. I couldn't change myself, but God, you touched me. So we go on down the road, or I go on down the road because I'm driving alone. Anyway, I keep on listening to the tape, and I'm amening, and I'm amening, and I'm like, this is not David Hoover. David Hoover doesn't think this way. Amen. So I had to stop and get some office supplies, and the only place I knew in that part was Castleton Square Mall in Indianapolis. And I go in Castleton Square Mall, January the 8th, 1985. It is 30-some degrees outside in January in Indianapolis. And I'm walking down the mall. And the office supply place is right around the corner. And so I get almost to the corner, and here comes two girls in short shorts and halter tops around the corner. And I looked, and I turned my head. And I said, oh, Lord, don't they know they got a Jezebel spirit on them? Lord, I didn't mean to look. And in the middle of Castleton Square Mall, I stopped and I raised my hands and I said, thank you, God. David Hoover doesn't think like that. You've done something. There's a new man inside of me. So the next Sunday, there's a visiting brother from South Africa. The best I can remember, his name was George Smith, but he's not the brother George Smith that we all know. This brother from South Africa comes. He was part of the Seven Thunders movement because Brother Hunter and them were involved in the Seven Thunders at that time. I know that stumbles some of you, but God can fill a person with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay?
Come on now.
Amen. I'm so glad Brother Nathan brought us that quote about God proved that he ignored your doctrine.
Yes.
Because I've had people confront me with that all down through the years. How could you receive the true baptism of the Holy Ghost in a Seven Thunders church? Well, how did you receive it in a Pentecostal church? How did you receive it? Some of you received it in a Baptist church. You say, you believe that, Brother David? God can get a hold of his people wherever they are. All right? So anyway, this Brother George Smith comes and he preaches. And remember, I had a race demon in me before January the 6th. The worse the joke was about a black man or a Hispanic man, the better I enjoyed telling it. I'm just telling you what I was. Okay? That man's dead. I'm not that man anymore. So anyway, Brother George Smith comes out. And I don't mean this in a bad way. He has heard me tell this. He doesn't have a problem with it. But Brother George was as black as that microphone stand right there. And when he got to preaching, he preached with every fiber of his body. And in about 5 minutes, there was sweat slinging and there was spit flying. And he was soaked. His shirt was soaked. His pants was soaked. He was soaked through and through with sweat. And whether they were sweating or not, I always had a policy. When I walked up to a brother that was not the same race that I was, it was, God bless you, brother. And I would stiff arm him. So Brother George gets done preaching. Brother Hunter sends one of the deacons around and says, tell Brother David to come back to the office. So I go walking back to the office. And there stands Brother George. He hasn't changed his shirt. He hasn't changed his pants. He probably hasn't even wiped himself down with a handkerchief. Stand up a minute, brother. And I go walking across the room, and that man had just delivered his soul. He had just preached, and he had made Jesus Christ so real in that meeting. I walked up to him, and I said, "Brother George, how in the world? I love you, brother. Thank you so much for that work." And in the middle of me hugging that black brother, I stopped. And it went through my mind again and in my heart. This is not the way David Hoover acts. There is a new man living inside of you. Now, I'd like to stand here before you and tell you that I've been perfect ever since then. I've not made any mistakes. I've not ever misspoke. I've not ever had that wrong attitude or anything. But here's what I can tell you. By the grace of Almighty God, He has forgiven all my mistakes. He has washed me and washed me and washed me again. And He has filled me and refilled me and refilled me with His sweet presence. Now, I don't know, again, I don't know who this is for. Maybe you're a teenager struggling with pornography. Maybe you're a grown man struggling with it. Jesus Christ can set you free. Jesus Christ can wash your mind and take those images out of your mind. Maybe you're somebody that's got a prejudiced spirit. It might not be against a man of color. It might be against somebody that lives in the wrong part of town, according to you. Or they might have come from a wrong country, according to you. But Jesus Christ can put a love inside of your heart for every human being. I've had sales manager after sales manager tell me since January the 6th, 1985. Before then, Trevor, if you had a dollar in your pocket, I was going to figure out some way that dollar was going to be in my pocket before we got done. Didn't matter about ethics, didn't matter about morals, didn't matter about legal. I was going to try to get that dollar. Since January 6, 1985, I've not worked for a single sales manager that at some point in my career has walked up to me and said, "David, if I could just find that killer instinct in you, you would be a dynamite in this business." It ain't there. What do I need with Trevor's dollar when my father, my God, owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and said he would never, never, ever see one of his children going hungry? You say, "Oh, wait a minute, Brother David." No, no, he's never left you hungry. I don't know who you are tonight, but I've delivered what He laid upon my heart, and I've shared with you what my God did for me. Amen. And I do understand this much about the gospel, that if He would do it for this guy, as undeserving, as unworthy, as unfit to live, as the song says, unworthy to live and not fit to kill, if He would take me. You can't bring me a sin. You can't bring me the deed that you've done. You can't bring me the act that you've committed. That He's not going to reach out and say, "Come on. Come on, son. Come on, daughter." Before I hung the first star, before I spoke the sun or the moon into existence, you were in my mind. You were part of me. You always have been part of me. You always will be part of me. So why don't you just quit running? Why don't you quit fighting? Why don't you just turn it over to me and let me handle your problem? If the musicians would come. You see, it didn't do me any good as long as it was Granny's story or my daddy's story or Brother Branham's story or Brother Nathan's story. But God loved me enough one day. He said, "You know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to give you your own story. I'm going to give you your personal experience. Only thing I'm going to ask is that you share it everywhere you go. Don't you ever be ashamed to get up and talk about me and what I've done and how I changed your life. Wouldn't you like to have your own story to tell? Instead of telling mommies or daddies or grandmas? Wouldn't you like to just tell your own story about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I've delivered, Lord Jesus, my soul tonight. Lord, if it was too much towards me and not towards you, you forgive me. And Lord, take the words that I might have misspoke and the things I might have missaid, and between my mouth and their ears and their heart, their soul, would you untangle that and place it in there the way that you meant for it to come out. Heavenly Father, we love you. What else could we say at a time like this? But Lord, I just love you. I just want to praise you. I just want to magnify you. I just want you to do again, Lord, for someone else what you've done in my life. It doesn't have to be exactly like my experience, but Lamb of God, would you just make it real to them tonight? As we prepare to worship you, Lord, would you just become my God to that person that's seeking, that person that's longing, that person that's hungering and thirsting. Lord, your word says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, you brought that to pass in my life. I believe that it's for someone here tonight, Lord, that you want to be real in their life. Lord, I remember sitting in that Pentecostal church and reading a scripture one day. And I couldn't get that scripture out of my mind until I got up and began to move toward where you were drawing me. Lord, I read that scripture in Matthew where you said, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. And Lord, with my Pentecostal theology and my limited ability to understand, I wondered, how could I ever be perfect? Lord, one day your prophet come across a tape and explained it to me. Doesn't mean that you never make a mistake. Doesn't mean that you never sin, that you don't fall down. What it means is that you're complete in him. And you turn your life over to him and let him live through you. Lord, then I read where Paul said, I come to you not with excellency of speech or enticing words of man's wisdom. Lord, that woke something up down inside of me. And I said, I want to see that power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit in a life. I want to see it in my life. Lord, you privileged me to be able to see that. Lord, I pray that you would cause it to happen to somebody tonight, Lord, that they would be filled with the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Not some fancy man standing up here speaking eloquent words, but Lord, somebody just sharing from the depths of their soul what Jesus did for me. I ask these things, Lord. I ask that you make it real to us now as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, oh, there's something about that name. Master, Savior. Worship him tonight. Oh, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms.
Continue to play that. If you're waiting on me to do something, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. You don't need me to touch you. You need Him. And if you'll just worship, He's just not here in the pulpit. He's just not sitting over here with Brother Layton. But He's moving throughout this building right now. His presence is here. You can come up here and pray at the altar if you wish. I'll pray with you. But I can't save you. I can't fill you. I can't heal you. But the one that can is here. And He's more ready to give to you than you are to receive it. If you'll just get out of your little cocoon that you're sitting there in. And if you'll just quit worrying about what that person sitting next to you, in front of you, or behind you is going to do, and you'll just be obedient to the Holy Spirit. He may call you to this altar. He may ask you to stand up. He may ask you to kneel down. He may just come and put His arm around you and say, I've got this. I've got this. Just turn it over to me. Just let go of it. Whatever He tells you to do, you just obey Him, okay? I have no program, I have no agenda tonight other than to let Him be real in this building. And I believe He is. I believe He's here right now. Just yield to Him. The best thing you can do at a moment like this is worship Him. Love Him. Talk to Him and let Him know how special He is to you. How much you appreciate the fact that you're not sitting in that denominational church pew anymore. The fact that you're not bound by that spirit or whatever it was that had a hold of you anymore. The fact that light shone across your path one day. And even though you didn't know right from wrong, and you really didn't, you did know not to ignore that light when it struck your pathway. Maybe you don't have all that light that you want. Maybe you're still searching and you still have answers. You still have things you can't figure out. You can't put all the pieces together. You can't explain all the mysteries. I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not what He's interested in. He's interested in, are you willing to turn everything over to Him? Oh, I know, it's a big, big risk, isn't it? You got so much to lose of this world. Won't you just turn it over to Him and yield to Him tonight? I want to try to sing this song. This is my testimony. I don't know if I can sing it correctly, but I'm going to sing it for the glory of God. I think I've sung it one other time in my life. Let's try E flat. Down from that D. Let's try that.
I wasn't there by the shores of Galilee when Jesus touched those blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe, for I know what Jesus did for me. I believe there is power in the blood. Save me. Oh, I know what Jesus did for me. Now I have seen the lowest sin, sick soul, have life anew and be made pure, pure and whole. When he set my spirit free, you see, I know what Jesus did for me. If you know it, sing with me, worship the Lord. Oh, I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb. In the touch of his hand. Oh, but the greatest of all miracles was when my Jesus saved me. For I know, oh yes I know, what Jesus did for me. Let's sing it together and worship. Was when my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Oh, yes, I know what Jesus did for me.
Would you just like to thank him for what he's done in your life? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I praise you. Oh God, that night when you were working down inside of me and Satan was standing there saying, your wife is going to leave you if you talk about this. Your family's going to disown you. You'll never be able to go back to that church that you used to go to. Oh, but God, I remember raising my hand to you and saying, God, my wife can leave. I love her, but she can leave. My parents can disown me. I love them, but they can disown me. But God, I got to have you when I walk out of this place. Heavenly Father, Lord, words fail me to be able to talk about what you mean to me. All I can do is just say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you so much. Hallelujah. It's worth it all to be his child, to serve him through the last long mile. It's worth it all just to feel his power and know he keeps me every hour. It's worth it all to be his child, to serve him through the last long mile. It's worth it all to feel his power and know he keeps us every hour. It's worth it all to be his child, to serve him through the last long mile. It's worth it all just to feel his power and know he keeps us every hour. And through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Oh, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Oh, yes, through it all, thank you, Jesus. Through sorrows, I've had questions about tomorrow. There have been times that I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials, they only come to make me strong. I can sing tonight. Oh, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Oh, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. Oh, you see, if I had never had a problem, I wouldn't know my God could solve it. I never know what faith in this God can do. Sing with me, worship the Lord.
To depend upon
sing this little chorus. You say, Brother Furman, how do you know what song to sing? Well, I don't. I just know that when this song just won't leave the whole service that I should try. So it's a 13. I'm just going to sing the chorus here, but it speaks to me tonight. Grace, grace, God. Stand and sing it. It's grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Oh, grace, grace, God's is greater than all our sins. Amen. So thankful for that grace. Sing this little chorus with me. I'm amazed that you love me. Worship him. Washed away all my sins are washed away. Oh, I'm amazed that you love me. Thank you, Lord. I'm amazed how you care and through your precious blood I found. And my sin.
Jesus, you care, and through your precious blood I found pardon, and my sins are washed, they're all washed away, all my sins are washed.
Let's sing it once more, just to make the devil mad.
I'm so amazed how you care. It's through your precious blood I found pardon, and my sins are washed, they're all washed away, all my sins are washed away. All King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel. He's the King of kings, He's Lord of lords, that bright morning star. And throughout eternity,
I'm looking forward to it.
All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. He's King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. Eternity, I'm going to praise Him, and forevermore I will reign with Him. All hail King Jesus, all
saints. Let's sing this little chorus before we go.
Burn, burn, Holy Spirit, burn in me. Won't you set my soul on fire? Oh, fill me with the Holy Ghost and God's full desire. And raising the dead, oh, give me.
bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go. Fill me.